Sue Unger for playing the piano for us, and Carol's absence. She had knee replacement surgery. When I asked her to play, she said, "I'll play if you'll sing." So I'm going to sing a song just here in a minute. You may be wondering why I'm dressed up. I have a funeral this afternoon. I remember when I wore a suit and tie every day. I mowed grass in my suit many times just because I didn't have time to change. But I have a service at 3 o'clock today in Franklin. Have a meeting here with Dale's family at 1. So I thought, well, I guess I'll just go ahead and dress up for the day. So I love this old song. I used to sing at some revival meetings. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for. Thank you. You're very kind. It's no joke, folks. No joke. It's all about you. Everything God has done, he has done for you. Everything God has done, he's done for you, for your own benefit. I've got a scripture I want to share with you, and it's right in the middle of one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But let me just read this to you. It is written, "Therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit." Everybody say that. All this is for your benefit. Say it again like you mean it. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever thought along this line of thinking, but it's a wonderful way to think in so many ways. If you'll just give me a few minutes, I will show you how important you are to God and that it's all about you. Now, you don't have to read very far in the Bible before you read lots of phrases like, it was for your sakes, it was for your benefit, all things are for your sakes, it was for you, or for it was for our salvation. And in 1 John 5:3, this is one of my very favorite passages, 1 John 5:3, and I know I've got about 100 of them, his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. Say that with me. His commands are not burdensome. I hope you believe that. Toward the end of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth, I can see Jesus getting his men together, kind of like a football huddle, or I really kind of picture it more like a basketball coach when there's a timeout and he gets his guys all around him and he's giving them a little pep talk or some instructions, some directions. A new play, and I can just see him kind of holding out his arms and says, listen, guys, gather in here. Listen, Peter, listen, James, John, Andy, all you guys, just get in here, and I want to tell you something, and it's very important. This is important. Are you listening? He said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. King James says that your joy may be full. I kind of like to lump those two together to say that my joy may be complete and full. You know, God wants you to be filled with joy. God wants your joy to be full. He wants you to be complete. So think about these three things that I've already mentioned here. First of all, this is for your benefit. And second, his commands are not burdensome. And thirdly, that he wants our joy, when we obey his commands, he wants our joy to be full and complete. I believe Jesus is telling them that I want you to know everything I've ever taught you, all the commands that I have ever given you, is that your joy may be full and complete. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You know, so many people think that God is a cosmic killjoy, that he just wants to rain on our parade, that he's up there like a big, tough guy, and he's just waiting to squash us. He's like this bully kid with a magnifying glass, and he wants to scorch us, and to, you know, give us a bad time. So that is not true. That is not true. Nothing is further from the truth. Everything God has done, the scriptures teach, he did for our benefit, for our joy. His commands are for our good and joy. I should have known that. And you should have known that as well. When I was about 10 years old, I can remember this. My dad was trying to teach me some stuff. And I had kind of a thick head. But he said, Shan, you're living on a great planet Earth. And it's a giant sphere that's out in space, speeding through the universe. And God loved you so much, he put some gravitational pull on it so you wouldn't fly off. And Shan, he went on to say, God loved you so much that he put clean water on this planet so you could drink clean water and oxygen so that you could live on this planet. He knew you would need food, so he filled the earth with fruit and vegetables and animals and fish. I wasn't too big on the vegetables thing. And he could have made the world gray and colorless, but he made it in colors of brown and green and blue and threw in a rainbow to boot. And Shan, just so you wouldn't be afraid at night, he put stars in the heavens and the moon. And Shan, God loved you so much. Even before you were born, he knew everything about you. He even sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come and live among us, to show us what God is like. He was willing to suffer and die on the cross just for you. He rose from the dead to prove that he was God. Shan, it's all about you. It's all about you. Everything he has done, My dad said, it's all about you. Somebody wrote, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a billfold, your photo would be in it. He gave you a sunrise every morning. He gave you flowers every spring. And when you want to talk, he'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe, but he chose your heart. And what about that Christmas gift he sent you at Bethlehem? Let's face it, friend, God is crazy about you. That's good stuff, isn't it? Well, let me ask and answer three questions. Number one, why did God create me? Why did God create me? Well, it's a mystery in many ways. It's something that's almost impossible for us to comprehend. But there can be only one answer. He chose to love me and to need me. He chose to want me. He created me so that I could love him in return, so that my joy would be full and complete. That's true. I can't comprehend it, but it's true. It must be that he created me so that he could lavish his love upon me. A great text in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, he lavished his love on me. I like that. Lavish is a great word, isn't it? Lavish is good if it's gravy on mashed potatoes. Lavish word. It's a great word. It's hard to think of anything negative when it comes to the word lavish. But God lavished his love on us. Isn't that wonderful? God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? That he gave his only son. Question number two, how does God prove his love for me? How does he prove his love for me? Well, let me answer. How do I know God loves me? It's simple. God proved his love at Calvary. He proved his love for me by dying and going to the cross. He suffered and died for me. You know, crucifixion is one of the worst ways to die. I mean, there's a lot of bad ways to die. I've thought about this. You know, you may have thought about different ways that people die, hanging or firing squad or what. Crucifixion is a bad, bad way to die. You hang there on the cross until you can no longer lift yourself up and get a breath. The Bible says that God is love, 1 John 4:16. Love is who he is. Love is his very nature. That's true. That's obvious. That's the way God loves you. That's why he loves you. For me and every other person on this entire planet. But there's another reason that you may not have thought about. It may surprise you to know that God also proves his love for you and for me by giving us his commandments. You say, wait a minute, Shan, I never heard that before. Is this some kind of new theology? No. It's not at all. You have heard of it, in fact. In fact, it was probably practiced on you as a kid, and you probably practiced it on your kids, if you have any kids. You say, what are you talking about? Well, what did your parents do when you were young? They commanded you to stay away, to keep away from a hot stove. They forbade you to play with matches or run with scissors. You did the same thing with your kids. Don't you go out in that street. If you go out in that street one more time, I'm going to cut your legs off and call you Shorty. If you go near that water, I'll pull your arm out and beat you with it. On several occasions, my father had to sentence me to 3 weeks in the electric chair. I mean, it was bad. Why? You're not going out in that street, and I mean it. What's the matter with you? I know what this is all about. Our Lord wants you, like you want your child, or like your parents wanted you, to have all the blessings of life, to have a chance at all the good things of life. That's how he proves his love. He gives us his commandments. He gives us these rules, these laws. Question number three. Are these commandments for God or are they for you? What's the motive behind these commandments? Well, he gave us a number of commandments, and they are not for him. They are for you. They are for us. Don't forget that. Now, these commandments in the book are for your sake, not his. Now, we're not under the Old Testament laws or commandments anymore. A lot of them dealt with the Jewish system of sacrifices and dietary laws. Some of the commandments, of course, still apply. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. I mean, a lot of these commandments are still applicable. Many of them are repeated in the New Testament, but we are not under the Old Testament law. And that's good. We wouldn't want to be under that Old Testament law. But remember that all his commands are for our good. And it's no joke. It's all about you. I want to give you some examples of both negative and positive commandments and show you that they are all for you. How about profanity? Is it for him or is it for you? Well, Scripture is filled with commandments not to misuse or abuse God's name, not to take God's name in vain, one of the Ten Commandments. It's repeated in various ways throughout the Word of God. Why doesn't God want you to curse? Will it hurt him? No, we could all go out there in a parking lot after church and all curse him together. We could curse him all afternoon. We could curse him every day. We could do it every day for 20 years. It would not harm him. He wouldn't like it. But he's not insecure in who he is. God is not thin-skinned. He is sure of himself. He won't get depressed. His ego doesn't have to be stroked. God is not, I repeat, thin-skinned. But God's name is holy. God's name is sacred. And we should honor it. The main reason God gave us this command is because every time I curse, every time I misuse his name, it hurts me. It cheapens me. It coarsens me. It makes me less of who I'm supposed to be. It hurts me to misuse or flippantly speak of his holy name. Sometimes Karen and I watch these HG shows where they remodel these homes and stuff, and people go in, they say, oh my God, oh God, oh God. It just rubs me the wrong way. I think it rubs God the wrong way, but it hurts the person who's saying that. God knows it eats away at our souls when we curse him or anyone else. If whatever you do does not hurt you, I think God's all for it. But remember, God knows more than we know, right? Right. He knows what will hurt us. He knows what will destroy us. And he knows what won't. That's why he commands us not to use profanity. How about stealing? Is the command not to steal for him or for you? We know the clear command against stealing. Again, one of the Ten Commandments. It's all through Scripture. It's a part of civilized countries, nations, communities all over the world from the very beginning. Suppose I'm a genius pickpocket artist. I saw a pickpocket guy on a cruise one time, and he called up some guy right up out of the audience and talked to him a few minutes, patted him on the back. That guy went and sat down, and he said, I think this is your watch and billfold. I mean, he just took that stuff right out of this guy, and the guy didn't even know it. I mean, it's amazing. And I guess there are people like that that can pull that off. So what if I bump into Dietrich here in Nile and I remove his $10,000 Rolex watch, and he was a railroad tycoon, a typhoon, and Bill Foe, and he didn't even know it. He gets home and it's missing. Is he going to like that? No. No, he's not going to like that. Is God going to like that? No. God's not going to like that. But what God really isn't going to like is the fact that he cares about me sinning. He cares about me having something so malignant in my heart that I would take something that didn't belong to me. God knows that if I don't get that evil in check that it'll take over. It will drag me down. Perhaps it will keep me from living with him for all eternity if it goes far enough. God's greatest desire is that we might spend eternity with him. We had an old expression out in Oklahoma, God is scared spitless, as we used to say in Oklahoma, that we will mess up his plan to be in heaven with him throughout all eternity. So let's look at some positive commands. These are a little easier to talk about. How about church attendance? Is this command for his sake or for yours? Exodus 20 verse 8, Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day. That's really not about church attendance. It was about Jewish law. But there is a good one in the book of Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Why does God want us to worship him? Why does he want us together? Why does he want us to come here to church? Why does he want us to meet around his table? It's a command. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That's a command. It's not for his sake. It's for ours. Don't misunderstand this. He isn't worried that the church will shut down. No, God's upset when we have something more important in our hearts than being in his house with his people on his day to worship with his bride, the church. He knows that you can easily drift away from everything that he wants for you. He knows that you need the fellowship, you need the teaching, you need the faithfulness, you need the discipline that comes with meeting with other folks. God didn't say, man, I'm worried Shan doesn't attend church, I'm going to lose the church. No, God is saying, I'm worried I'll lose Shan. If he does not attend faithfully, it's all for you. It's all for me. How about tithing? Is tithing for him or is it for you? Tithing is giving 10%. This was taught back in the Old Testament. Jesus said we ought to have done this and even more in the New. I know you may misunderstand me. I may even deny it later that I said it. But God doesn't need your money. It furthers his kingdom here on earth. It brings people to him with the tools it provides, buildings, programs. All come because we are generous, because we give our money. But the money isn't for God. He doesn't need the money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's in the Psalms. He has all the gold in Fort Knox and all the diamonds in Africa. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your 10% or 20% or even 30%. What God cares about is you, your heart, your trust, your faith are what matters to him. He knows he will never completely have you, and you'll never prove it to him or yourself that you love and trust him unless you're willing to give. Giving is his nature. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. God's nature is to give. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, all the church wants is money. That preacher's probably sleeping on satin sheets. No, I tried that once and I nearly broke my neck. No, it's all for you. All things, remember, are for your sake. His commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. All my commands, he said, are so that your joy may be full and complete. You've been around here any time at all, last 5 or 6 years. You know, I very seldom mention money. I probably ought to mention it more than I do because it says a lot about a person. Not that the church needs it, not that God needs it, but you need to open your heart and mind. How about faithfulness? Is it for you or for him? I'll make this quick. Revelation 2:10 teaches us, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. A crown of life sounds like it's for you, doesn't it? Not for God. A crown of life. How about prayer? It's prayer for God or for your benefit. It's easy. It's for you. Same thing can be said about studying the scriptures, about serving others, about all of his commands. They are all for you, all for you. I was raised in a very dysfunctional family, pet-wise. My dad did not like cats, and my mother loved them. And I was so confused when I grew up. I didn't know what to do. We always had dogs when I was a kid because Dad loved the dogs, but I loved dogs too. And we had dogs when our boys were growing up. But Mother loved cats. She grew up down in the middle of Oklahoma on a dairy farm, and dairy farms are a great attraction for cats. We lived on the far edge, northwest edge of Tulsa. We actually lived in Osage County, which was an adjacent, right next to Tulsa County. But there wasn't anything behind us, and so people would come up there. There was a reservoir up there. It's called Reservoir Hill, and people would dump cats and dogs. And my mom thought that was great. She loved them. They'd come around. Dad would try to shoo them off. And Mother would feed them, and I was confused. I remember when Mom found this one cat, it's probably a feral cat, and it was pretty wild, and I mean, she latched onto that cat. I mean, she thought this was the best cat ever. She fed it tuna fish and cottage cheese and every good other thing she could think of, but it would only come and eat and leave. And she wanted it to come and be a pet. She wanted it to move in the house. And about the time, you know, you thought that thing was warming up, it'd bare its claws and hiss at you. It never was going to be a tame, domesticated cat. That cat just wouldn't have anything to do with her. She tried for months to no avail. That cat thought my mother was the enemy. I think a lot of people think God is the enemy. I've often thought that a lot of people are like that old cat. They think God is out to get them. They think God is the enemy. I thought, oh, kitty cat, my mother would have loved you, fed you. You would have had the run of the house. You could have lived to a ripe old age and died on some soft pillow or bed. If you could only have known how much my mother would have loved you and cared for you. But no, you thought my mom had bad intentions. If only Mother could have gotten her love across. God is not your enemy. He wants only the best for you. He has done everything he could possibly do to get his love across to you. If you would just yield to him and come to him, like the prodigal son, you are loved by the Father. He wants you to come home. No joke. It's all about you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that your commands are not burdensome. That everything you've done is for our sakes. That your love and your commandments go hand in hand. Your commandments are for our good. I thank you, dear Lord, that you are such a God that you want the best for us, even as we want the best for our kids, grandkids, and the times that they need discipline, the times that they need some guidance, some rules, are just times to prove how much we love them. Thank you, Father, for proving your love to us over and over and over again. Thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation? Actually, it's a little chorus. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God. Be like you. make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Thank you all for being here today. Come back, bring somebody with you. Remember, the funeral for Dale is here at Tuesday at noon, and callings tomorrow from 3 to 8. We love Dale, and consequently we keep his family in our prayers, his son and daughter. And man, there's a whole bunch of them. There's about 100 people that are related to him in some way around there, and do be in prayer for their comfort. So let's have a closing benediction. Mike Mitchell, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother? God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again.